Welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service. We have a traditional style worship service where the Jesus Christ is glorified. We desire to lift up the name of Jesus, and we desire to be men and women who are found being in love with our Savior. And I tell you, at one time in my life, I thought that was the craziest sounding thing, but as I spent more time with the Lord, I found His mercies to be wonderful, I found His graciousness to be exemplary, and I thank God for the opportunity just to get to come near Him, to be able to know Him more and more and more. On Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., you're invited to come join us in our weekly Bible study. We've been going through the book of John. I've been enjoying that very much. We began to look at John chapter 4, and no doubt that'll take several weeks, but we'll go through John chapter 4 very thoroughly, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us, asking God to show us wonderful things from His Word. And I just appreciate so much the testimonies of all you folks out there. You come with me and you're so faithful to share what God has done in your life. And I love being out on the streets of Horse Cave or Mumfordville. And I'll just have somebody come up and say, "Brother Dwayne, I want to share with you what God has done in my life." And they may or may not be members here at Rallets, but I'll tell you, the testimony of God's people is pretty similar when we look at it through the scope of things, that God has begun to do a great work in the lives of so many. And we know that God is faithful to finish that great work that He started in our hearts. I want to share with you a little bit today. If you're where you can, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. If you're not, I just trust that you'll sometime you want to follow up on this. You remember those verses, Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 and 14. We're going to take a look at something here. I want us to be able to be sure to put our faith in grace alone. Now, I understand, and folks share with me, and I understand their reasoning. I see this exactly in my own ministry, that many times it may seem as if I preach in a manner that would exhort works over grace. But folks, I want you to know that I know beyond the shadow of any doubt that man will not be saved by works. Now, you can label that works any way you want to say it. You can say, "I'll be saved by baptism." And really what you're saying is, "I'm saved by a work, by the work of a man dipping me in water." You can say, "I'm saved by adhering to the Ten Commandments." But really what you're saying is, "I'm saved by a work. I'm saved because I'm good." And folks, listen, that's not the salvation the Bible teaches. The salvation that the Bible teaches is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You and I will never hope to see the kingdom of God unless we fully submit ourselves to the good grace of God Almighty, knowing that through Jesus He has shed upon us love and compassion, and that Jesus Christ paved the way for you and I to get to heaven. It'll not be through works. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 and 14. I hope to really put on display my belief that works are not what saves an individual. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 through 14. "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou." Now, the Sabbath was the first figure to show men that cannot serve God properly unless they put to death their own nature and dedicate themselves fully to Him as to be separate from the world. Secondly, the day of rest was a ceremony to bring the people together to hear the law, to call upon the name of God, offer sacrifices, and do all other things that concern the spiritual government. The Sabbath was a shadow under the law until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, to make men understand that God requires them to cease from their own works, okay? That the Sabbath was brought to make men understand that God requires them to cease from their own works. Colossians 2:17 says that we have in Jesus Christ the substance and the principal part of the things that were under the law. Therefore, it was necessary for the fathers of old to be trained in its hope by the day of rest and other ceremonies. But now that the thing itself is given to us, we must not rest any longer in shadows. the law is not abolished. So we must hold now the substance and the truth of it. Now, even so, the shadow of it is done away by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If someone demands to know how the fathers of old knew that it was a shadow, the answer is that Moses gave this understanding of it, as is shown sufficiently in Exodus 31, in verse 13, verse 17. God, having given His law to Moses in Exodus 20, tells him the purpose of the day, saying that He ordained the Sabbath to be a warrant for the sanctifying of the people of Israel to Himself. So listen, friends, when Scripture speaks of our being made holy to God, it means that we are to be separate from all things that are contrary to serving Him. In the world, there is nothing but utter rebellion and sinfulness. When men follow their own thoughts, desires, wishes, lusts, they make open war against God. We cannot serve Him without defilement unless we are separated from the defilement that is contrary to Him, and the things of our nature are abolished. We've got to kill the old man, Paul said. All these things were shown as figures to the ancient fathers because Jesus Christ was not yet fully revealed to them. Okay? But now we have the full accomplishment and perfection of all things in Jesus Christ. Paul says the old man is crucified with Him. Romans 6:6. When Paul speaks of the old man, he means the things that we receive from Adam, all of which must be done away. He's not speaking of the physical body or of the essence of the soul, but of the sinfulness that's within us. The blindness that makes us go astray, and the wicked lusts and passions which are utterly disobedient to God's righteousness must be beaten down because they've come from Adam. So I hope you're asking, how is this thing done? Because my answer is by our Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased this opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to forsake the world and ourselves. By this, our own sinful desires shall not master us. And although we are full of disobedience, read Romans 7, yet God's Spirit rules over us to hold down the passions and keep them in subjection. But this was not yet made manifest under the law, okay? It was necessary that the fathers who lived at that time should have some help to nourish them in the hope of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved in the hope of the death of the Messiah, that they might know their sins were washed away by the blood of the mediator. So similarly, they had the Sabbath day as a warrant. Now watch this. I hope that you see this tie for the grace that was purchased for us so that God might live in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. So the Sabbath was a figure to represent what was fulfilled in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Sabbath. Therefore, let us know that the Sabbath applied to the whole service to God to show men that they could not honor Him in pure manner unless they renounced themselves and were separated from the defiling aspects of the world and their own sinful nature. So therefore, we come to a most important point. Now listen to this. To serve God properly, we must learn to give up our wills, our thoughts, and our desires, and we must lay down our own wisdom and hear God speak without following our own will or fancy. Okay? Now, the first way to keep the Sabbath as we should is not to give up the things that seem good to ourselves. We must continue quietly in obedience to God. The purpose is that we should live in holy obedience to God by receiving His simple word and fashioning our lives according to His righteousness. When we hear God commanding us to keep the Sabbath day, we must make this something solid within ourselves. We will profit throughout our lives if we keep the Sabbath by renouncing whatever is our own and dedicating ourselves entirely to God. The things that are ordained concerning the Sabbath day are now fulfilled. Jesus came to be the fulfillment of the law. And with respect to the truth of the figure that the fathers had only a shadow, we've been given the full understanding of it. Gentlemen, I would dare say we are held in more accountability than our forefathers were, because we've been given the full revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And while they were hoping upon a shadow of things to come, you and I see it in the pure, unadulterated light that God has bestowed upon us. So, do we think that God ever took pleasure in man's idleness when He told him to rest on the Sabbath day? That God took pleasure in men being lazy? Was that a day for laziness? Oh no. I want you to see, it's a day that was to be held in honor without works. Without works. Without works. He punished severely the person who worked on the Sabbath day as the same as he would have a murderer. Now, it seems to be a cruel thing that a man should be put to death for... You remember in Numbers chapter 15? Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 and 35. A man was put to death for chopping a little wood on the Sabbath day. Just like he would have if he'd committed murder. And yet God does condemn to death the one who cut wood on the Sabbath day, because under this figure is included a whole service to God. The same applies to those in Jeremiah chapter 7 who carried loads and drove their carts on the Sabbath day. I want you to see now, okay, God has said there are some things that the fulfillment of those things cannot be accomplished by doing work. There are things in God's kingdom that cannot be accomplished by doing work. If you wanted to please God in the Old Testament on the Sabbath, you could not do it through works. It was a day that was to be held without works. And as you and I are now living in the fulfillment of the Sabbath, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, who is above all things, who is mightier than all things, we cannot please Him through works. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is a picture of all things that are to come. And if God couldn't be pleased in the Old Testament on the Sabbath, what makes you think you can please Christ today through your pitiful works? It's not by works, but by the good graces of God. But notice this. We need to understand that God's ordaining the seventh day for rest was not without cause. He makes it clear that we cannot attain to perfect holiness in a day, let alone in a month. Even when we have fought heartily against the desires of our sinful nature and against our wicked thoughts, there will always remain some dregs that will remain until we've been united with our God. We must apply this rest to a higher purpose. We must refrain from our business, call upon His name, and exercise ourselves in His Word. When the stores are used to be closed on the Lord's day, and men didn't travel about as they do on other days, they had more leisure and liberty to attend the things that God commands. But now the way things are, Sunday is business as usual. That it's just become our Lord's day has become commercialized. It's become something where people aren't going to church in order to lift up Christ. They're going to church because that cool band that's going to be there. Or that wonderful preacher that entertains them so well with his beautiful words and eloquent sentences and just lacks any power whatsoever other than the power to hold your attention for 15 minutes. Where is the depth of spirituality that once trademarked itself upon our nation? When I read in the book of Ezra that the people would stand for hours on end, simply to hear somebody read from the book of the law, I see a fear and a wonderment and an awe of our God that is failing in today's society. It's not enough for us to meditate upon God and His works on the Lord's day by ourselves. We must meet together on a specified day to perform the public confession of our faith. This should be done every day. But because of man's spiritual immaturity and laziness, it's necessary to have a special day dedicated entirely to this purpose. It's best that we keep the regulation that God has commanded, come together in the company of the faithful, and show the agreement we have with the whole body of the church. So now let's consider the purpose of our Lord's command to the people of old, that they should have one day of rest a week. Since we know that the day has been abolished by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should ensure that we apply ourselves to the spiritual rest. That is, we should dedicate ourselves entirely to God. forsaking all our own ideas and desires, but we should retain the outward regulation. Because, friends, it's useful for putting aside our own affairs and business so that we can apply ourselves entirely to the meditation of God's works and occupy ourselves in a consideration of the good things He's done for us. And above all, let us strive to acknowledge the grace He offers in His gospel so that we might be strengthened in it more and more. Going to church on Sundays teaches you something. It teaches you that there are times in your life you need to set aside everything that you desire and to go together with others in order to openly confess, not only by your mouth, but by the presence of your bodily, by your bodily presence in that congregation, you're confessing to the world that you believe Jesus is Lord. Because you've given up of your own to give to Him. Friends, the most important part of your worship service is not the tithes that you bring. It's your acknowledgement to the world that Christ is still prevalent in your life. Nay, I say not prevalent because that almost leads you to believe that being prevalent, there could be other things that are secondary to it. The worship of Christ, the following of Christ, must be your life. I love what old Adrian Rogers said. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. I'm afraid some of us today see Jesus as nothing more than a rabbit's foot on a keychain. And that when that rabbit's foot doesn't deliver the luck and the goodness that we suspect it should, we ditch it for something else. I want you to hold fast to God in the middle of everything that's going wrong in this world, in the midst of all the political turmoil. My goodness, haven't we seen political turmoil? All these world governments toppling down. The world's changing, folks. It's growing worse and worse. Jesus told us it would. In the midst of all that, the only sure thing that you can cling to is grace. God has offered you and I the means to come near to Him that is separated from works. God gave the Sabbath, and He ordained it. If it were going to please Him, it must be a Sabbath without works. In order to achieve salvation, God has set aside being justified without works. That's the only way to please Him. That's the only way to come near Him. It's the only way that you and I can have salvation is if God gives it to us as that free gift. The perfection that God requires is beyond your means. God intends for us to be holy even as He is holy. Now, if you figured out a way to do that, I really hope you get a hold of me and give me your secret. But based on what the Bible has said, based on what the Word has said, and based on what the Holy Spirit testifies, the only way that I can ever hope to be holy, the only way that you can ever hope to be holy, is unless somebody else who was able to be holy attributes their holiness to me. And friend, there's only one man that ever died that He can impute His holiness unto you. And His name was Jesus, and He came from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He was the son of Mary. He lived a perfect life, and He was without sin. And He went to an old rugged cross, and there He shed His life's blood so that you and I, accepting that blood through faith, might be given the holiness that He had. And today, if I'm going to be holy, I'm going to be holy because of Jesus and no other reason. It'll only be through Him. Why do you continue to try to earn it? Oh, friend, listen. I want you to do something for me. I want you to go to the Lord. And I want you to say a little prayer. And I want you to ask God if what I've said is true. And you ask Him, Lord, if what Brother Dwayne has said, if that's true, will You reveal it to me? If you have some doubts about something I'm saying, you go to the Lord with it. You ask Him to show you. I have utter and complete confidence in my Lord. He will not lead you wrong. So you do that for me. And then let me know. Let me know. Will you pray with me? Father God, I want to thank you that my works are so apparent in my own eyes to be lacking what's needed in order to come near you. I want to thank you, God, that you've shown me the error of trying to work for my salvation, and that you allow me to accept this free gift that you've given me. In faith, I trust you, dear Lord. I'll step out into eternity on nothing more than your word, accepting the truth that you have proclaimed to my heart through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear Father, for the manifestations of the Spirit that you give unto us. And I pray, dear Lord, that you might do a great work in our hearts, that we might be able to proclaim Christ. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.